call it the Great Commission. You can't hang out around the church house for very long without hearing about the Great Commission. It was the last minute instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, telling them what they were to be about. Matthew's gospel is the version that we know best. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. We'll actually come back to that passage next week. This week, we're going to look at another last-minute instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is going to be a four-week focus on these last-minute words, these great commissioning words. Our elders are engaged in a several-month conversation about how to move our church from holding the Great Commission as an ideal to holding it as a reality and the center organizing principle of our life together. We want to be about making disciples right here in Richmond and beyond. And we can be doing better at that than we have. So because they're focused on that, they've asked me to preach on that. So that's what I'm going to do. Four Sundays in a row, we're going to look at one of these Great Commission passages. And today, the one that is found in John 20 that we often overlook, it's actually was when Jesus first appeared to several of his disciples the evening of Resurrection Day. It's in John chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 19. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, this is your Word. You give it to us, and when we receive it, it changes us. Every time we've received your Word, something has changed in our lives. And always for the better. Not always for the easier, but always for the better. So Holy Spirit, come, move in our hearts, bring the Word of God home into the depths of who we are. We pray in the name of the living Word, our Lord Jesus. Amen. John 20, beginning at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you receive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. On Sunday nights, when I was a teenager, I was always very intent on being home in time to watch Mission Impossible. Right? Some of you of the same vintage as me remember that. This was in the days, if you younger people can't even imagine this, this was in the days before you could record TV programs. There was such a day. And so you had to actually be there on time to see it. And I was very intent on seeing Mission Impossible. And if you're old enough to remember this show that ran in the late 60s, maybe lapping over into the 70s a little bit, this is how it began.
"Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Before he died last year, Premier Kirkoska gave his daughter Anna a secret document containing the names of men within his government who privately favored friendly relations with the West. Word has reached us through diplomatic channels that Anna and her brother Alexei wish to defect. We know this is a plot devised by Alexei to acquire the document and at the same time capture American intelligence agents, thereby embarrassing the West. In spite of this trap, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to get the document and bring Anna Kirkoska to safety. As always, should you or any member of your IM force be caught or killed, the Secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim."
doesn't that make your heart beat? You're going to go do that impossible mission? They picked that storyline back up in the late 90s. There was a short TV series doing the same thing. And then more recently, Tom Cruise has starred in movies following the same basic plot. And the plot is this. There's some challenge to our nation that is so great that you cannot entrust it to ordinary spies. You've got to gather your impossible mission team, these super secret agents, to give them the task. And the task is so daunting that immediately their suspense, are they going to be able to bring off this mission impossible? Your mission, should you choose to accept it? Those were words that just made my heart beat every time. Well, Christians, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus taught us, knowing that He is with us to the end of the age. Now, my guess is that you've heard that so much in the church house that it doesn't exactly make your heart beat fast. It's one of those challenging words to us that come from Jesus, but just through simple familiarity, it loses some of its punch. And then when we look around and see how it's going in our lives and in our nation, and how the trends are apart from the church, not toward the church, that there are more and more of our countrymen and women who are perfectly happy to not believe anything at all, or believe in some other religion or combination thereof, we look at all these trends and we think, maybe this is an impossible mission in our age. We pastors always have our inside jokes. I mean, every profession has its jokes. And so we joke about how our job is to hatch and match and dispatch. Now think on that a little bit. Baptize, marry, and bury. Hatch, match, dispatch. Now I've been, and that's kind of a little crude, but pastors are a little crude. It's just, we laugh about these things. And I've been at St. Giles for 9.5 years now, and I've been doing a little bit of hatching and a whole lot of dispatching. Over 5 times as many funerals as baptisms. Now, I'm not a mathematical genius, but even I can tell that that's not a real positive trend line. That's not good. And it's not unique. And we can wallow in our guilt about what's wrong with us, but actually, that does zero good. Instead, let me affirm you. This is the 4th church I've pastored, and it is the church with the greatest spiritual vitality of any of the churches I've served. If anyone could be carrying out the Great Commission, it would be this fellowship. And yet here we have 5 times as many dispatches as hatches. How is that? What is it about this disciple-making business in our era that makes this such a mission impossible? And we're not alone in this. I mean, look at the statistics in Northern Europe and here in North America, which was really the home place in the last few centuries for the Christian faith. It's that way all over the place. Over 90% of the churches in our nation are in stagnancy or decline numerically. A large percentage of Americans now see no real reason for the church. Used to, there was a social stigma about not being part of the church. Now, more and more, there's a stigma about being part of the church. People pay a social price to belong to the church. Many of our countrymen and women resent the gospel's claims that Jesus is unique. That seems somehow arrogant and condescending toward others. And because we hold to the Scripture's teaching about marriage and protecting the unborn, well, let's just say we don't earn lots of extra points for political correctness. And we could go on. Our mission's clear. Jesus has told us that we're to be making disciples. But judging from the numbers in our generation in this place, well, this feels like a mission impossible. So if your mission is well nigh impossible, then you had better have a crackerjack team to bring this off. I mean, that's what the TV show and the movies are about, this really top-notch crew. But apparently, Jesus doesn't think that way. I mean, read the Gospels. Look who he chose. The most ordinary people you could possibly find. There's not a super secret agent among them, not one. In fact, in the 3 years since Jesus had chosen them, they just continued to be bozos. They were continually fighting with each other and misunderstanding what Jesus was about. And even though he used them at points in extraordinary ways, I mean, they were sent out by Jesus and they preached and they taught and people got well and they delivered people from demonic powers and all these things were going on that looked to the good. And yet, well, the night before his crucifixion, they all bailed on him just when he needed them most. And here they were that evening, that Sunday evening, despite the reports from the women who'd gone to the tomb and found it empty, they're still hiding out in their room and not believing. Doesn't look real good. These guys weren't crackerjack anything. They were a lot like the people in this room. You were handpicked by Jesus, not because you're a crackerjack anything, but because he loves you. It's always been his way to pick the most ordinary people. And when you call ordinary people to follow Jesus, they end up with ordinary sounding disciple resumes. And they form ordinary kinds of churches. This is not a room full of Billy Grahams and Mother Teresa's. I mean, look around. So you would think that maybe the Lord, given the challenge of bringing the Great Commission in our day, would get some kind of crackerjack team. You know, these super secret agent type Christians, these shining saints, and entrust it to them. And the rest of us, well, we could kind of be the equipment managers, you know. We travel along behind the real team, and we carry the baggage. And read the Bible. That's not the Lord's plan. That's not what he does. All four Gospels agree. He chooses ordinary people with real life struggles and some rough edges, not just to carry the equipment, but to carry out the Great Commission. And so he was talking to you when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Not just to that super Christian across the aisle. Now, before we choose whether or not to accept this mission, it'd be well to think about some of the tools that he entrusts to us. I mean, one of the reasons these super secret agents are super secret agents is they have all these secret gadgets. And just to make this fun, let's go back and see some of James Bond's secret gadgets, okay?
The hallmark of every James Bond movie has always been the vast array of gadgets that's helped 007 escape dozens of deadly situations over the decades.
You'll be using this Aston Martin DB5. Now, pay attention, please. Revolving number plates, valid all countries.
Smoke screen, oil slick, rear bulletproof screen, and left and right front wing machine guns.
Everybody wishes they had an ejection seat at certain points, yes. Now, the tools that Jesus gives to us to carry out this Great Commission aren't quite so flashy, but they're a whole lot more powerful, actually. And we see several of them in this encounter that he had with his disciples on that night of his resurrection. And the first tool he gave them came with the words that he spoke. Here's what he said. Shalom lechem. That meant, peace be to you. And that was their ordinary greeting. If you've been in the Middle East and among Arabic-speaking people, they still say salam alaikum, and they answer each other in the same way. Alaikum as-salam, something like that. Peace to you and peace to you. That's how they say hi to each other. And that's how they said hi in Jesus' day. So think about this. Jesus comes back from the dead. And the first time he sees the disciples, instead of a drum roll and a ta-da, here I am, it's more like, hi guys. The Savior's risen. I just love his way of understatement. And yet, when Jesus speaks, this guy risen from the dead, what is, sounds like an understatement is in fact, well, there's power in his words. He just rose from the dead. Crucified, dead, buried, put in the tomb, stone rolled over the grave, not sort of dead, but dead dead. Not breathing dead. 3 days dead. And now he's alive. John doesn't tell us how he showed up. Luke tells about the same occasion. He doesn't tell us either. Jesus just was all of a sudden there, and yet he was physical. The doors were locked, but all of a sudden he's there. Somehow he kind of beamed in, and there he is, right there in their midst. And he says, peace to you. Now when this guy who's come back from the dead says something that he wants to give to you, it's well to pay attention. Peace to you. And just to make sure his disciples were getting it, he said it again. You can look in verse 21. This time it wasn't a greeting. He was making plain to them that he was bringing them something. Peace to you. Peace like the world cannot give. Now understand, they're still in their hiding place. They feel in peril. They needed peace. The world wasn't going to give them any peace. But the one who had peace to give was ready to give it. And so he spoke it to them. Jesus, the giver of peace. They would need it. Every one of them, save John, would die a martyr. They would suffer for following Jesus. And they would all lay down their lives for him. So they needed that kind of peace. The circumstances of life would not bring it to them, but Jesus did. And it's the same gift that he would have for us. I cannot tell you that it's going to be easy to make disciples in the United States in 2016. We're pushing a rock uphill culturally and socially. It's not easy. Sometimes the rock rolls backwards. We need what Jesus alone can give. We need his peace. And that risen one would equip you with that which the world cannot give. Peace be to you. You're people of his peace. Now there's a second piece of equipment that he would give you for this mission impossible, and that's a relationship with himself. Look what he did. He showed up with the disciples. He showed them the nail prints in his hands and the spear pierced mark in his side. He wanted them to know that it was really him, that it wasn't a ghost, that they were seeing Jesus himself. This one who was crucified was alive again. He didn't send a picture. He didn't send a vision. He did not put out a press release. He came himself and encountered them. Now, they've been invited to hear and respond already to the good news, but none of these guys had been able to believe until they met Jesus himself. Now, understand that 40 days later, in the plan of God, Jesus' physical presence departed this world, not to return again until he comes again at the end of the age. But he has sent his Spirit into our midst. And his intention is that our relationship with him be every bit as personal as his relationship was with his disciples. Not physical now, but spiritual and nonetheless personal. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. When you began to follow Jesus, you didn't just sign on for an ideology. You entered a relationship. One that will never end. One that you didn't deserve. One that has greater love than any relationship of your life. And it's out of that context, out of that relationship, that we then are sent. This is a political season, as you know, and some of you may have had people knocking on your door. We have. We've had some candidates come by, and a few days ago, I heard a knock on the door. I went to the door. There's a guy there. He wasn't running for office, but his wife is. So he's out door knocking and handing out flyers for his wife. And let me tell you, this guy was enthusiastic. He believes that his wife is the right one to vote for this office. And he was not shy telling me about it. It wasn't put on. It was genuine. It was refreshing. He's not being paid. He's just excited about his wife and believes she'd be good for this. Now, that's the gift that you've been given. You've been sent into a culture that's not really looking for what we believe they most need. And when you come as a person with a genuine relationship with the Savior, you're not just promoting an ideology, you're not handing out pamphlets because you've been paid to hand out pamphlets. This is about something deep inside of you, something personal to you. When you bring that kind of genuine relationship into these conversations, then you gain credibility. In an exceedingly cynical culture, that kind of genuineness is absolutely essential in order to build relationship and allow trust to begin to form so that they consider Jesus, this one that you've come to introduce. Now, we'd like to have some of those, you know, flame-throwing tools that James Bond had, but, you know, as it turns out, he gives us peace. He gives us a personal relationship. And then in the quiet of that upper room, he gave his disciples something else. Actually, we're not going to spend much time on this particular piece because in the four weeks of our focus on the Great Commission, we'll come back to this. But listen to what Jesus did. After he'd shown them his hands and his side, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, because we'll come back to this, we'll spend more time on that later, but let's not pass this by without noticing what happened here. What if you could have Jesus' own life and power in you? What if it's not just Robin's power, and not just Jack's power, or any of us, but the very power and life of Jesus? Well, that's what he wants us to have. And interestingly, Jesus in that, what I think was an enacted promise that was fulfilled 50 days later, Pentecost, he enacted this promise of breathing on them. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And it's a hearkening back to when Adam had been formed out of dust and he wasn't alive. Read in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord formed Adam out of dust. He wasn't alive until the Lord breathed into him, breathed life into him. You as a follower of Jesus have been formed. And he didn't want to leave you without all that you need. And so he breathes his life into you. And as we'll see in days to come in the other scripture passages, this was a promise of the full power and new life that would be in the followers of Jesus so that they would have all they needed to make disciples of all nations. And for one more piece of this equipment that is in our passage, look in verse 23. This is something else we need for our mission impossible. Here's what Jesus said. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, that sounds exceedingly baffling. I mean, it sounds to us like it's up to us to forgive people. This is one of those places when we're well advised to follow a basic principle of interpreting the scripture. When one passage doesn't make sense by itself, turn over and get some other passages to put alongside of it. And when you see this passage and it sounds like it's our business to forgive everyone in the world, And if we don't, then they're not forgiven. Well, then we need to put some other passages beside it. And in the other passages, we realize that actually this kind of forgiveness is God's business, not ours. He forgives the world. He brings forgiveness home into people's lives in ways that transform them and open before them new life in Jesus. That's God's work. So this is what I think Jesus is getting at with this rather opaque saying. He's saying to them, as you make disciples, tell them that through me God forgives sin. Tell them that all who trust me are forgiven. They get a totally fresh start with God and a new beginning in life. But also know that this promise comes with a warning. If they don't trust me, their sins remain as a barrier to life with God and a fresh start. Now, when we tell the good news of Jesus, it's about a lot of things. It's about abundant life. It's about the defeat of death. It's about having a purpose big enough to pursue in life to make our lives meaningful. It's about all of that and more. But at the center of all of that is this message of reconciliation. In Jesus, we can be reconciled with the Father, forgiven our sin, and given a new start in life. And that is God's one provision for our forgiveness and a fresh start in life. If we trust in Jesus, it's there for us. If we don't, it's not. So there's great good news and there's warning attached. And in ways that work in particular settings, we find the appropriate way to proclaim that. We've been given this centerpiece of the good news. It's our heritage. It's our calling to deliver that and nothing less than that. We don't trim it down. We don't hide it. We don't put it in the back. We put it front and center in our proclamation that the good news of Jesus is about being reconciled to God. And we enter that reconciled life by trusting in Him. So, there you have it. Looks like a Mission Impossible, doesn't it? Could we baptize more than we bury? I bet we can. I believe that God is in the middle of doing something in our lives that's going to bring forth a fresh expression of His great commission. And your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be a part of that. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that no mission of ours is impossible for You. You've put us in a place where we have not at all what we need to carry out our mission. We're totally dependent on You. And You have everything we need to carry out our mission. We look to You. We yield to You. We long for You to move all the more powerfully in our lives, that You may use even such ordinary people as we are to bring people to Yourself. We thank You for that privilege of this high calling. Use us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.